Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Let's go ahead and say last week's memory verse together. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. All right, if you would, be turning to Mark chapter 4. Today we are going to be talking about botany and seed germination and photosynthesis. Oh, some of you are already falling asleep. No, we're going to be looking at the well-known parable of the sower and the soils, which is actually found in all three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you're probably thinking, I've been to Bible classes and I've heard sermons on the parable of the sower before. I know you have, but this is one of the ones I think is very important, and it's one of the ones that I like to revisit every few years just so we get a refresher. Now, I am not one of those green thumb kind of people who has a special talent when it comes to growing things. I am more of a black thumb person. I'm quite good at killing them. I'm always having to get advice and help from Allison about the plants in my office. I got to make sure I get extremely low maintenance plants. They're just not going to make it otherwise. I've never really had my own garden, nor have I spent much time on a farm. And I think for many of us these days, instead of a plant in one hand and a garden trowel in the other, well, we've got an iPhone and a TV remote, or a PowerPoint remote, as in my case. It's interesting. At one point, Farmville was the most popular game on Facebook. It's something of a farming simulation game. And at its peak, I read that it had over 83 million players. A lot of people like the idea of farming without actually farming. I mean, they want a quick, painless, and risk-free farming experience, one where they can just plant and harvest with a click of the button or a swipe of their finger. We find that Jesus would often use agricultural and botanical illustrations, which they probably related more to his first century audience in Palestine. I mean, they were actually farming and not just playing Farmville. The thing is, while they may not seem as pertinent for many of us, his parables and his teachings in this area, they're still very good. And the underlying message is just as pertinent. Well, before we begin, we need to set the stage. So let's start with verses 1 and 2. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were always trying to slander him. They were always trying to discredit him in the eyes of the people. But as we can see, there were still many people. The multitudes were still going to hear Jesus, hear what he had to say. We learn that Jesus, he's by the Sea of Galilee. Of course, that's up in the northern part of Israel. And the multitudes, they're crowding him. So he steps into a boat and he took advantage of the natural amphitheater. The boat, that is the pulpit. And then the shore, you might say, that's the auditorium. And I'd really like to try that someday. I don't know if I'll ever get the chance. And no, I don't think it'd be the same floating in the baptistry. There are a number of engineers in the congregation. You're probably thinking of ways to rig that up. But maybe someday I'll get the opportunity. Well, as you know, Jesus, he often taught in parables. And the basic idea of this one is to answer the question, why do people respond differently to the gospel? So let's start with the parable itself. In verses 3 through 9. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell on the good soil, And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, first of all, you will notice that he began and he ended this parable with a statement on listening. Why? Well, this parable, it's obviously important and probably because people need to pay attention if they are going to figure it out. This simple narrative about the fate of a seed, it has a hidden meaning. And so they need to apply their ears correctly if they're going to find that meaning. Listening is a serious matter, especially when it comes to the teachings of Jesus. Verse 3, he said, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." Now, with the word behold, some people wonder if there was actually someone sowing in the distance, and Jesus brought that to their attention. Now, whether or not that's the case, this was something very familiar to his audience. Yeah, they didn't have machines to help them do it. And so farmers, they would often broadcast handfuls of seed from a sack or something like that hung around the shoulder. Well, as you can see here, Jesus mentioned these four different types of soil. And the first one is the road. Instead of fences, land was often separated by narrow paths that were accessible to everyone. And the frequent traffic, as you'd expect, it's going to make that ground very hard. And the seeds, of course, they're just going to sit on this packed ground until the birds come and eat them up. I mean, they don't have a chance. Those seeds, no chance. Okay, well, the second is the rocky soil. And what do they say? The pickaxe is the Missouri shovel or something like that. I have discovered that it takes me three times as long to dig a hole in Missouri as it did in California because of all the rocks. But from what I've read, I don't think that's what Jesus was referring to here. Instead of little rocks that were scattered throughout the soil and the dirt, this is more likely a large rock that lay just beneath the surface. And supposedly, you can find this throughout Galilee, where you have a shelf of limestone just slightly covered with soil. And I think the rock will soak up the heat from the sun, being so close to the surface, and create a warming effect that causes the seed to germinate quickly. But the problem is, this type of soil, it can't sustain its growth because it can't grow deep roots. It's too shallow. It doesn't have access to enough moisture, and so it simply withers in the sun. For a plant to survive, its roots must grow downward as the stalk grows upward. All right, well, the third is the soil with thorns. And this is probably dirt with thorn roots left in it that the farmer failed to get out. And of course, if any of you have ever worked hard at a lawn or at a garden, you know of the constant struggle with the weeds and the annoyance of a neighbor whose dandelion seeds are always floating over. I mean, maybe this was his neighbor's fault. The problem is thorns are very hardy and they grow very quickly, and so they're going to be stealing the nutrients and they're going to be stealing the moisture from the soil. And so they choked the desired plants, and so they didn't produce any fruit. They didn't yield a crop. Well, the fourth is the good soil. It's not hard, rocky, or infested with thorns. It's loose, deep, and clean. And it's very fertile. Verse 8 says, "As they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold," speaking of the grains. Now, some people think that's referring to below average to a bumper crop in that day. But other people think that, no, they wouldn't get anywhere near that much, and so it was just hyperbole to catch their attention. Now, keep in mind, the seed is the same, but the four types of soil are different, and so they cause different results. The first doesn't spring up at all. The second springs up but soon withers away. The third springs up and grows, but it yields no fruit. And the fourth springs up, grows, and bears fruit. And there are different amounts of fruit. Of course, there are quite a few artists who have tried to depict this. I really like the choking thistle on this one. Okay, well, there are a few other things that Jesus said here, but for time restraints, I want to just skip ahead to the explanation of the parable in verses 14 through 20. So here's the allegory. The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the seed which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Okay, so the seed is the word of God. You see, without the seed, no Christian can be grown. The power is in the word for faith and salvation. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." 1 Peter 1:23, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God," and so forth. The sower then, well, that's Jesus or any of his disciples who will seek to plant the word of God in human hearts. In fact, Jesus was sowing right there. And you may say that I'm trying to sow it now. The soils, those are the different types, the different kinds of human hearts and their response to the word of God. So here are the conditions of the human heart that we see all the time. The first is the hard heart, verse 15. Now, these are the ones they hear only. They never let the word get beyond the surface of their thoughts. They never let it enter. And like the birds that ate the seeds from the path, well, Satan, he simply snatches the word from off their hearts as it sits there doing nothing. You see, Satan, he knows that the power of God's, he knows the power of God's word. And so he is occupied, he's preoccupied with trying to remove it before it's got a chance to germinate. Well, the hard heart, that's the easiest target. This is someone with a closed mind that's already made up. Or for some, the price is too high, like a teacher or professor who can't be wrong. Their reputation's on the line. We see it all the time. And we, of course, in the Bible, we see it with the scribes and the Pharisees. Usually, a person's heart is hardened by pride or some other sin. And in Hebrews 3:13, there's a warning against us being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, it's sin that hardens. Now, there's some examples of this type of hardened scripture. I'm reminded of Elymas in Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas, they had been invited to present the word of God to the proconsul. But Elymas, he was opposing them from the start. He was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Well, another example in the same chapter is with the Jews in Pisidian Antioch. It says, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." You know, hard-hearted, not even willing to consider it. Unfortunately, this is a common type of heart. We run into this, I would say, on a daily basis. But the problem is not with the word. The problem is with the heart. Well, the second is the shallow heart in verses 16 and 17. And we see the enthusiastic reception. He said they receive it with joy. The problem here is that it was an impulsive decision and they didn't count the cost. And so they thrive until troubles arise. When they came to Christ, maybe they were just considering the blessings and the pleasures and the advantages of Christianity and being a part of the family of God. But Christianity, it's not just about receiving great promises and fellowship. It's also about making Jesus the Lord of your life and denying yourself and taking up your cross daily, Luke 9:23. There are temptations and trials. There's affliction and persecution. As I said before, it's not always potlucks and padded pews. Paul told Timothy, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3:12. Many are not willing to pay that price for their faith. And so the same sun that should have helped that plant to grow caused it to wither. And in the same way, you see, the scorching sun of life, it can either grow a Christian or wither and kill it. It just depends on the depth of the person's heart in letting the seed to grow roots. A casual, shallow, or partial commitment to Christ, now, that's going to shrivel in the sun of persecution and affliction. Hey, you know, I didn't sign up for this. And of course, if someone's Christianity is just built on an emotional experience, what's going to happen when the euphoria wears off? Well, they're most likely going to walk away. It's not as exciting as it used to be. And I've seen this many times, right? They're converted and wow, man, they're on fire. They go out and they buy a brand new Bible. And they're here every time the doors are open and they volunteer for everything that comes up. And boy, they're inviting everyone to church that they meet out there. And it's very impressive, but then all of a sudden, they disappear. And we're looking around, where's so-and-so? I'm reminded of my cousin who accepted Christ and was baptized in the hype and excitement of Bible camp. But after it was over, you know, and he got out into the real world and some difficulties arose, he fell away. And there are some examples of this in Scripture. I'm reminded of the crowd, in that crowd of disciples in John 6 who quit following Jesus because some of his teachings got difficult. And the Jewish rulers in John 12 who wouldn't confess Jesus because they were afraid of the persecution from the Pharisees. John 12, 42 and 43. Sadly, there are many people who, yeah, they're attracted to Christianity, but it never gets beyond the surface of their lives. They're converted by emotion and not a deep sense of conviction. And so, easy come, easy go. It wasn't as easy as they thought to be a Christian. And some people put it like this: quick converts, quickly lost. But the problem is not with the word. The problem is with the heart. Well, the third is the contaminated heart, verses 18 and 19. This heart, it's neither hard nor shallow, but the roots of thorns are lurking in the ground. The desires, these thorns, they enter in as seeds or leftover roots, but they soon sprout and shoot up and they fill all the available space. And the seed of the word is choked and it's smothered in the competition. Their Christianity just gets the leftovers and so it ends up this scrawny little plant without any fruit. Jesus, well, he mentioned three things. The worries of the world, over-anxious cares about worldly things and problems. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches promise security, but you know, they're subject to moth, rust, and thieves. And they promise satisfaction and happiness. But as the saying goes, riches are like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. The world is constantly telling us that this is where it's at. This is the answer to all our problems, to have a lot of money. And it doesn't help that you are driving by that lottery sign every day and it says, Powerball is up to $50 million. And Powerball's now up to $100 million. And now it's up to $200 million. And it just keeps going. And we have got to get to the point where we drive by that sign and say, so what? That's not where to find true happiness and joy and contentment. I will not be preoccupied with that and be running after that. I'm going to pull that weed out of my heart. And then the desires for other things. And this is, you know, anything not included in worries or wealth. And many of these earthly things, they're not bad in and of themselves. They're simply innocuous. Pleasures can be either sinful or innocent. The problem is when they become thorns that crowd out Jesus and choke our Christianity. It's all about priorities. Holiness or hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. Godliness or worldliness. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, we start seeking the kingdom of man. You see, we start seeking a kingdom for ourselves here on this earth. I knew a guy, as soon as his business started doing well, you know, he started coming less and less to church until finally he stopped coming altogether. And there are some examples of this in Scripture. Of course, I'm reminded of Judas in Matthew 26, who gave up Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Demas in 2 Timothy 4, who deserted Paul, quote, having loved this present world. You cannot serve two masters. And you cannot grow a crop of wheat and a crop of thorns at the same time. James, well, he calls this the double-minded man in his letter. But again, the problem is not with the word. It's with the heart. The fourth is the receptive heart, verse 20. Now, in Luke, we learn that Jesus added that this was an honest and good heart. This is what happens when the seed finds a receptive heart. They hear it, accept it, and bear fruit. They put it into practice. And as you know, the fruit of the Christian is to live their Christianity and to share it with others. Now, let's try to make some applications from this. Okay, what about us as the soil? Some never let the word in at all. Some let it in but never let it root and grow deep. And some never let it have priority and grow up. When life is over, some will show a harvest and some will not. So what about you and me? What's the word doing in your heart? What kind of soil represents you? What kind represents me? Will I end up a fruit-bearing Christian or one that just withers in the sun or gets choked by the weeds? Remember, the difference is not in the word, but in the quality of the heart. And I strongly believe that each person is the cultivator of his or her own heart. That's why there's a judgment day. You need to make sure that you are the good, receptive soil. And the way you know is you have heard the word, accepted it, and you are bearing fruit. Verse 20. And we need to take the advice of James 1:21. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Not just believe it, but truly receive it. And in those who are good soil, we see that there are different amounts of fruit that they produce, but they're all accepted by God. Now, I do think it's a good question to ask. Are there any areas where I can bear more fruit? Well, here's something to consider. I may be very fond, I may be very proud of the fact that I'm the good soil, right? At least that's how I consider myself. But that can easily change. So I can be doing well, and then some weeds start to pop up that I ignore for just a little too long. Or I neglect the growth of my roots, and they're starting to get weaker and weaker, or something like that. As you keep in mind, Satan is always after us. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Now, what about us then as the sower? The seed has no power until it's sown. That's how the kingdom grows. Everyone who's here today is here because someone shared the word with them. Someone sowed the seed in your heart. Even if you picked up a Bible in your hotel room, you still got the Gideons to thank for that. We need to make sure that we are sowing as well. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see, four generations. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. We must keep it going. Peter told the early Christians, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Peter 2:9. Well, something else that I see from this parable is that we are seed sowers and not soil examiners. The sower simply broadcasted the seed. How easy is it to assume that someone is bad soil? I've done it. I mean, just look at this audience. There's a few of you, you say, "Whoa, I never thought that guy would become a Christian." I'm just kidding. You guys look great, most of you. But Jesus, he told us to preach the gospel to all creation, Mark 16:15. Not just those we think might accept it. And yes, many times it is going to land on bad soil. But we can't allow ourselves to get too discouraged and to give up, because you never know. The next person, the very next person that we talk to, just might be the one to produce a hundredfold. They may be someone who will bring many others to Christ and do all kinds of great things for the kingdom. You never know. And although it's assumed in the parable, we need to make sure that we are sowing the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, and not mixed seed. And so, well, in conclusion, there are some questions that I think we all need to ask ourselves. What kind of soil am I? You know, what kind of heart do I have? What kind of life am I living? The only soil that's going to be saved is the good soil. And then, am I sowing the seed of God's word? The sower went out to sow.